Well, you can look up now and see the title of today's message, Lest We Forget. Of course, tomorrow is Memorial Day observed, and always in our church we try to have an emphasis appropriate to this, and so we're doing that once again today. And I think it's really important that we do this. You know how easy it is to forget? You know, if you think about the calendar and certain things that have been placed in the calendar, and I suppose you've learned over the years that I have always felt it important when we have these occasions to divert from whatever series or whatever that I have, whether it's Father's Day, Mother's Day, or a time like this, and talk about that theme. If you think about certain things that have been put into our calendar and certain things that have been described as holidays for us now, you think we have Memorial Day, which is a day particularly given over to remembering sacrifice, is it not? And it differs from Veterans Day, though we also have that as an appropriate holiday in our calendar, where Veterans Day being more general, we remember all men and women who have been involved in the armed forces of the United States of America. But Memorial Day we distinguish as that day that we particularly set aside to remember those who have paid the ultimate price and have laid down their lives on our behalf in order that we might enjoy freedom. We have July 4th. How many people really remember 1776? America is a vastly different place today. It's really important to remember. We have Thanksgiving Day. Do you ever think about how important it is for us to remember our blessings? And it's amazing, really, what you find in the Bible. God understands this tendency that we have to forget, so that we have things in Scripture that on the one side of the coin warn us about the danger of forgetting, while on the other side, we have things placed in Scripture from a positive perspective to aid us in remembering. Now, these Scriptures are from Deuteronomy chapter 8. You'll see the reference perhaps at the end. This is kind of interesting. I'm showing you three of these, but there are actually seven in the book of Deuteronomy. So look at this. Verse 11 in chapter 8 says, "Beware that thou forget not." Here's a warning of the danger of forgetting. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day." When we move down to verse 14, here's another one that mentions this. "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." We move to verse 19, same chapter. Look what it says. "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish." Do you get the impression, especially when this is only three of seven in the book of Deuteronomy, do you get the impression that this is something that God is serious about and he's warning us because God recognizes that we have such a frightful tendency to forget? I love this one from the Psalms. This is one of my favorites. I think of this one all the time because it's set in a context where then he goes on to rehearse our blessings. But this one says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Do you know God has a lot of benefits? I said this, I think, at Thanksgiving time, but if you get ready to buy insurance policy, you're always looking at what the benefits are. And God has the ultimate insurance policy because all of his benefits are spiritual and eternal. And it's so easy when we live in a materialistic world and that type of thing surrounds us all around to forget just how good God is, not only in the material sphere, but in the spiritual sphere. But then, think about this, and you'll recognize this right away because this comes to the New Testament. And here's kind of the other side of the coin where you see that God has placed in Scripture not only warnings against our tendency to forget, but positive things built into our religious life as Christians to be sure that we don't forget and to help us to remember those things that are truly important. This comes from the Christian tradition, early Christian tradition, that was recorded by the Apostle Paul about what the Lord's table is like. And you hear this every time we have it, once a month. But this verse says, "And when he had given thanks," this is Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, so he's remembering to the Christians, reminding the Christians of what happened. "When he had given thanks," this is the bread, "he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in," what? "Remembrance of me." And then we move a little bit later and we have another verse. It comes up again. It says, in the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. Why? In remembrance of me. So you get the impression that God is intent about this, and this is kind of important that we don't forget, because we have a tendency to forget. Now, having said that, what I want to say to you is, you know, there are drastic consequences to forgetting. And you've noticed I've chosen a fairly high-profile word, drastic. Maybe you think I'm overplaying it. I'm not overplaying it at all. There are drastic consequences that accrue to us spiritually in our own individual lives, but being as how this is Memorial Day, we'll focus a good bit on some of the drastic consequences that happen when we forget, and we have forgotten a great deal in America. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1, and what I would like to do at the very outset is to kind of show you the forest, all right? So I don't have outline points up here. I'm simply using the PowerPoint in support of the different scriptures so that we're not spending time turning to them. But if you take notes, what I want to first of all give you is the forest. It might seem as if Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 32 is a strange place to go for a Memorial Day message. The more you think about it and the more you look at it, the more important it is and the more you realize that it's really a great place to go for a memorial message whose title is Lest We Forget. So here's the forest. And later in the message, we'll look at a few of the trees. But here's the forest. First of all, we see in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and we see this particularly in verses 18 through 21, we forget. That's kind of what we've been talking about so far. And that's the first step, our tendency to forget. And then, as we go along, and we see this again, we see this beginning Romans chapter 1, verse 21. If we're looking for verse delineations, we might say running down through verse 25, though you have some overlapping in some of these points. But then we change. We forget, then we change. And I mentioned that there are drastic consequences to forgetting, and you can already see that it's looking serious. When I tell you the last one, you can see how really serious it is, how drastic the consequences are for forgetting. Because then, as we look in Romans 1:25, running down through the end of the chapter to verse 32, we implode. Do you know what it is to implode? To explode is to have something that goes off internally and blows things out. I'm telling you right now, that is not our greatest problem in America. Oh, we have enemies, right? Hello? Sure, in the world scene today, we have enemies. And it's kind of interesting that though all of this was poo-pooed by the press and poo-pooed by the administration that's come in now, when Bush 43 was president, he talked about an axis of evil in the world. He talked about Iran. He talked about Syria. He talked about North Korea. Has that proven to be true? And now, since a lot of people thought that the devil was converted in Russia because it's no longer the Soviet Union, we found out the devil hasn't really been converted after all. But I'm telling you right now, that's really not America's greatest problem, because when something implodes, it happens internally. So if you think, for example, of a submarine, well, if something's faulty internally and a bomb goes off or a missile goes off or a torpedo explodes, well, the game's over, right? But that's a different problem. It's a different problem than if you reach crush depth on a submarine. You're below the design specifications for the vessel, and the pressure outside becomes so intense that the design of the boat, the mechanisms, the structure, all of those things that have been built into the boat to resist that pressure can no longer resist it, and the boat implodes. And that's where I want to take you. That's where we're going to look at a few more of the trees, because that's really the great fear. That's really the great problem that we face in America today. So that's the forest. Let's look at a couple of these things. Hopefully we don't spend as much time on the first two, because I don't really think we need to. Well, I'll tell you, my heart's full. There's a lot of things I would really like to say. And we'll just have to sort of think about how much time we have to get all those things said. But, you know, change, or we forget, is where we are in the first thought. We forget. And that's really, if you think about this, that's really what Romans chapter 1 is all about. Because it talks about what happened in the original creation. And I want you to think about that for a moment. What exactly was it like when you go back to the early chapters of Genesis? And when I say the early chapters of Genesis, I'm just going to have you focus with me on chapters 1 through 6, though we're not going to turn, because I think we're familiar enough with our Bibles to know this. So what happens in chapter 1? You have the story of the original creation, and in chapter 2, we learn a little bit more about the creation of man, and we have the first marriage there, and all the firsts occur in the first 12 chapters, really, of Genesis. And by the time we get to chapter 3, we have the scene described in the garden. Man has a perfect environment, and the devil slips in, sin occurs, man falls, and wow, do things start to go downhill. But did Adam, this is my question, when we're in chapter 3, did Adam have the knowledge of God? Oh my, certainly. I mean, he walked with God, he fellowshipped with God. Even after the fall took place, Adam still fellowshipped with God. God shed those animals, took their lives, shed their blood, clothed them with those skins, made clothes for them. The imagery there is too obvious for us to overlook or miss. When we think of redemption, what God has done for us, here we have fallen into sin. We need redemption. God has shed blood on the cross of Calvary in order that we might have the forgiveness for our sins, and then made available to us the impeccable righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is bulletproof in which to be clothed. And then we get to chapter 4, and we have the story of Cain and Abel. And we recognize really what's going on there. They're polar opposites. Oh, they're both the sons of Adam and Eve, that's true. But one of them is representative of the godly line that possesses faith. The other one, for some reason, is not. That's Cain. And when we're told about the story of them bringing the offerings, we recognize this when we read that story, but Cain in pride brings the work of his own hands, and Abel, remembering what God has said and seeing the example that God has already set for how redemption takes place and how forgiveness occurs, brings a sacrifice that involved the shedding of the blood. And his brother rose up in anger because he knew he was wrong and he slew him. And then we come to chapter number 5, and what do we find in chapter number 5? God's obituary. Because didn't he say, in the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die? Didn't he say that to them? Didn't he tell them that there would be consequences for sin? Absolutely. And so they didn't die that day physically, though they were separated from God spiritually, and spiritual death occurred. And God remedied that through that sacrifice and restored fellowship with himself through that. But in symbolism of that fellowship broken, he drove them from the garden. He placed the cherubim at the garden with swords that kept them from that place, as a reminder to us that sin separates from God. And it's only when we come and accept the sacrifice that God has provided for us for eternal life that that fellowship is restored. God's obituary. And the generations are there. So-and-so begot so-and-so and he died. So-and-so begot so-and-so and he died. So-and-so begot so-and-so and he died. How far are we into the Bible? Particularly when you recognize that Adam lived over 900 years. Think about what that means when you read that. Think about what that means when so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so. Think about how long Adam was actually there to tell about what it was like in the garden. Did men in the beginning have the knowledge of God? Oh, absolutely, they had the knowledge of God. And yet, by the time you get to chapter 6 in Genesis, verse 5 says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and things had become so corrupt and so sinful, and violence was in the earth due to the fact that God had largely been forgotten. Somehow, the ungodly line seemed to have multiplied, and even though God didn't completely leave himself without witness, it seemed like the darkness prevailed in that world to the point that there was no saving it. And God found one man righteous, and he made an ark, and that godly seed was preserved through the flood to start all over again. Well, when you read these verses in Romans, so that I told you that story, now have a look at this and see if you don't think this is exactly what's going on. When it says, because that when they knew God, look at verse 19, they glorified him not as God, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. God revealed himself to them, for God has showed it to them. And then he goes on to say this in general, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead or Godhood, so that they are without excuse. But what happened? Verse 21 says, but when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Verse 21 says it a bit more obviously, that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, before we leave this point, there's something that we really need to understand and know. And that's basically this. Guess what? Forgetting God is not just passive. Forgetting God is active also. What do I mean by that? Well, it's hunting season, at least it's spring hunting season. So let's use this for an example. A lot of people will certainly understand this. So let's suppose that you enjoy turkey hunting. And you're going to find out pretty quickly that it involves taking some time, maybe more time than you have, if you're going to be good at it. But you've really devoted some time and effort to it. So you've learned how to work all those calls, unless you're John McCracken, he just makes them with his mouth. So you've got mouth calls, and you've got slate calls, and you've got box calls. And man alive, you've listened to Will Primo's tape so many times that you've just got it down pat. And you know how to run those calls and make those noises. And you've been in the woods and you've kind of gotten some idea of when to use the call and when not to use the call. And when the birds have been overcalled and all that kind of thing. And you've gotten pretty good at this. And so every year you seem to get your bird. And people kind of know that. Say, wow, he must be a pretty good turkey hunter. But for whatever reason, events take place in life. Circumstances are there. You just don't have the time. So the next year, you don't go. The next year, you don't go. The next year, you don't go. Guess what? You're not as good with those calls any longer. You've lost some of that edge. And the longer it goes on, the more of that edge you'll lose, even though you may not forget it all. You're going to need to kind of get back up, just like a person that plays tennis or something else. You know, if you get away from it for a while, you're not going to have that edge. You're not going to have that ability. So do you see what I'm trying to illustrate to you? I'm trying to illustrate that yes, it happens passively because you're not doing anything. You kind of atrophy in your skill and you lose your edge and you lose some of your effectiveness. But you made the decision, did you not? For whatever reason, perhaps justified. You made the decision that you weren't going to do that. And that's what this is talking about. And this is probably the most vital thing that we need to see about forgetting, that what's happened to us in America and what happens to us in our individual lives. Oh, sure, some of it just kind of happens passively, but mark it down, folks. It's happened to us by choice. Decisions have been made. And when those decisions are made, certain other decisions are made as to whether or not the people who feel the decisions are wrong and whether or not the decisions rendered are contrary to American values and principles, even our Constitution, sit by and do nothing. It's a conscious choice that we make. And there's a certain culpability. There's a certain responsibility that comes along with forgetting. Are you with me so far? Okay, let's leave this. Let's talk about the next part of the forest. So what happens next? Because see, it's a process. And you can arrest it at any point. But if you don't arrest it, this is what's going to happen. So if we don't arrest this process of forgetting, if we don't have the Memorial Days, if we don't have the Veterans Days, if we don't do other things in order to keep ourselves reminded, or if we just rewrite history so that we really don't teach these things to our children in school anymore, guess what? We change. Do you think America's changed? Are you awake? No, I'm not trying to be condescending. I'm almost trying to be a bit sarcastic. Do you think America has changed? Oh, my folks. You just cannot be an American who understands history You cannot be an American who loves the flag. You cannot be an American who loves his country and not every day be grieved by the changes that are taking place in this country. Do we see this in our text? Absolutely, we see this in our text. In fact, I told you now, beginning verse 21 and running down through verse 25, and I'm not seeking to expound all of these verses, but I want you to see that the word change is even used two times. Notice this, it says, and changed the glory, 23, of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. So do you see this? What we're doing is we're taking from the scripture and we're seeing how this happened originally in the creation, in the beginning. We're seeing how they forgot and there was culpability, there was responsibility for that. But seeing as how that downward slide was not arrested, changes began to take place. Did they begin to take place? Oh my soul, did they take place. By the time you're in Genesis chapter 6, the earth is so dark, the earth is so filled with violence that God has no choice but to bring the flood. Did it change? It's not anything like the Garden of Eden anymore. It's changed. And not for the better. Has America changed? Well, you told me a minute ago it did. For the better? You think for the better. I just want you to think about something for a moment, and you'll have to understand, I'm not trying to politicize, but I reserve the right to speak as a prophet. So I want you to think about something for a moment. 1962, there was a landmark Supreme Court decision in the United States of America that took prayer out of the public school. 1962. That decision was made by judges who sat on the Supreme Court. Oh, we can talk about the fact that Jewish people brought the lawsuit and all of those kinds of things. We can talk about all that kind of stuff. But the fact is, for almost 200 years of American history, there was no problem with praying to God. In fact, that's so enshrined in American history that all I have to do is pull a piece of money out of my pocket and it says there, in God we trust. Right? Did I just, I got funny money? Do you have the same money? Dwight Eisenhower, during his time, suggested that it would be a good idea for us to add the phrase under God to the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. That was not offensive to anybody until more recently. My gracious, if you read the news now, poor boroughs, I think, what is it, New Jersey, other places, have had to defend themselves for simply opening a council meeting in prayer. Oh, it's the change. Well, let's fast forward 11 years. 1973. The United States Supreme Court rendered another landmark decision. Somehow, after 200 years of American history, 200 years of our leaders reading the Constitution, 200 years of able judges reading the Constitution, no one ever found a woman's right to abortion in the Constitution. Somehow, nine fuzzy-headed people on the Supreme Court found it. I'm going to ask you a question. Are our public schools better today because we decided not to have prayer? Since 1962... I'm not talking now in a partisan way for Christian schools. I'm just asking you this. Since 1962, are our public schools better today? Don't think so. Since 1973, have women been happier? Oh, we've set them free to do certain things, but what about the aftermath? No one ever talks about that. And the press never portrays that. And the National Organization for Women never portrays that. They never show you the people who regret that decision and the awful guilt that they struggle with. Because why? Because in the beginning, original American values were always for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We have always regarded the sanctity of life in the United States of America, and somehow we don't do that today. And we've changed, and we've not changed for the better. Let's fast forward some more years. During the Bill Clinton administration, as sort of a reciprocity, sort of a compromise with the rise of gay rights activists, a law was passed by the United States Congress. It's called DOMA. It's the Defense of Marriage Act. Last year, 2013, the United States Supreme Court rendered another landmark decision, declaring DOMA unconstitutional, thereby erasing not just 200 years plus of American heritage, values, and history, but from the beginning of time, our understanding given to us in Genesis chapter 2 by God Almighty of what marriage is. All of a sudden, we found out that 9 men and women sitting on a court knew better than Almighty God what marriage is. And just last week, in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, a federal judge struck down a 1996 law passed legitimately by the General Assembly of Pennsylvania declaring the Pennsylvania ban on gay marriage as unconstitutional. And forgive me, but our wimpy governor looked at it and said, well, there's nothing we can do. And de facto, just by not lifting a hand, just by telling people, well, it probably wouldn't get anywhere for us to make a challenge. I suspect election years have something to do with this. Now Pennsylvania joins every other state in the Northeast and becomes the 19th. Oh, we've changed, all right. And for those of you that are interested in what I'm saying on another level, I'll point out to you this, that law in America today is not determined by the people. Our government is supposed to be of the people, by the people, and for the people, the last time I read. Courts decide it now. Courts accomplish it now. It doesn't matter whether a gay marriage ban such as in Oregon is there as the result of a plebiscite, a popular vote winning 57%, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you have, as in Pennsylvania, a duly enacted law by the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. Federal judges now tell us what the law really is. This is for free, but it's time to throw some tea in the harbor again. America is changing. Why is America changing? Because America has forgotten. Now, we don't have nearly the time that I would like to have. But our third point in the forest is when you keep going down this road and you see this change and you sit on your hands and you don't do anything about it, I'm telling you something else this morning. It's time for Christian people to get off their backsides. Otherwise, what your children are going to inherit is an America that doesn't even resemble the America that you see today. So if that's important to you, it's time to quit saying, well, politics is dirty, and I don't have time to vote. It's time to understand that I'm not up here crusading for political involvement. I'm trying to tell you something. The Sermon on the Mount said it a long time ago, that Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world, ye are the salt of the earth." The last time I checked, when you put salt in a wound, it stings. When you shine lights on bugs under a log, they don't like it. And I am by no means this morning advocating that we go out and just try to be belligerent and have an uncourteous, discourteous approach, a rude kind. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying wake up to what your mission is as a Christian. You have God's message, all right? Whether that message is the gospel or whether that message is the truth of God's word, you have God's message, and the church has been committed that message and is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Am I right, or did I read that in the Bible somewhere? So why is it that Christians just kind of sit around and say, "Oh, well, I might make somebody mad"? You might. Hey, I'm not standing in line. I'm no glutton for punishment. I'm not looking for a lot of lumps. I have enough problems without making them. But I'm going to tell you something right now. By God's grace, I'm not changing. I read what the Bible says about marriage. And I don't care what anybody else says, how unpopular it gets, and I certainly don't care what the opinion line says. I'm going to stand up and be counted. Because I'm concerned for my children. I'm concerned for their children. I'm concerned for the America. So let me give you these 5 points, because implosion is on the way. I'm telling you. Here they are. Look in your Bible. The first one, and I'm going to couch all of these as to what we lose. Because this is a losing proposition. I'm telling you that right now. When you change, and when that change is not for the good, you're losing things you had before, right? All right, so the first one is in verse number 21. Let's look at it. Because that when they knew God, okay, we had that knowledge, but now we've rejected that knowledge, and so we've changed, and it hasn't been for the good. The first thing that happens is, now it says, neither were thankful. What do you lose? You lose your gratitude. Why is that important? Well, it's important because what it indicates when you lose your gratitude, whether that's true of you as a Christian, like I talked about on Wednesday night, praying with thanksgiving, or whether we're talking about America, it represents a change in focus, right? Because a God focus tells us this, every good gift, are you with me? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from the United States Congress. And you're entitled. No. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, once we lose our God focus, once we forget where everything good that we have comes from, you know, we have a lot of good in America. As irritated as I get, as fit to be tied as I get, as far as I'm concerned, you could throw both the parties out tomorrow and we'd be further ahead. So anybody that thinks I'm up here talking as a Republican, you're out to lunch before time. We just have forgotten. It's a change in focus. And so now look at what we've got in our national scene. Oh, we don't acknowledge God anymore. We don't acknowledge that all the good things that we have came from God. We have a whole generation now that thinks they come from the government. And I really don't see government as being the solution to the problem. I see government as being the problem. And I'm not trying to be a rabble-rouser. I'm just telling you like it is. There's a story, an interesting story that's told of a Persian king. And before he became the king, he actually grew up in a poverty-stricken home. And as much as we've tried to have the war on poverty, there's still some poor people in America. And we understand, I hope we understand, how uncomfortable it is to be in poverty. That's nasty. And sometimes we bring it upon ourselves, but it's nasty. Nobody wants to be in poverty. The Persian king grew up that way. From childhood, he was in poverty. And when he became king, one of the first things he did was he sent his servants back to where he had grown up, to his boyhood place and home, with these instructions that they were to go to his place and they were to gather up whatever relics and remnants could be found there of his childhood. And so they found some different things, and they were to bring them back. They found some things like broken toys. They found an old shirt that had been patched. They found a crude bowl that he had used to eat from. They brought those things back. What in the world would you do with a collection of things like that? He put them in a special room. And according to the story, he would go to the room each day, spend some time there looking around and remembering. And his little sign on the wall was, "Lest I forget." See, America today has become an ungrateful nation. We've become a nation of entitlement. You owe it to me. That's the first of the trees. The next of the trees is we lose our way. See, when you change your God focus, of necessity you move away from the truth. Are you right? You follow me what I'm saying? If God is truth, if in the beginning God provided truth, but now we begin to move away from God and we begin to lose our God focus, that also means that at the same time we do that, we move away from the truth. Are we doing that in America today? We certainly are. We're moving away from the truth. And so when we begin to move away from the truth, we begin to lose our way. So look at your text. And does it describe this? I ask you if this is what it's describing here when it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So there's gratitude. It's the first tree. At the end of the verse, the second tree, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. And isn't it strange? You know, it's really interesting to me that our president, I think, is an extremely intelligent individual. I also think he's lost his way. What's the problem? The problem is not that we don't have a man who has intelligence. He may lack experience. But it's not that he lacks intelligence. He's been described as the brainy president. I don't have a problem with that. I think he is an intelligent man. But as far as charting a course, as far as what's understanding what's right and wrong, as far as understanding the way to guide this nation, he doesn't have a clue. Got quiet. You think I'm trying to be unkind? I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just telling you like it is. And I wouldn't care if he was a Republican. I'd tell you the same thing. We've wandering around in the wilderness. Guess what? The children of Israel did that literally and they did that spiritually. Didn't they? And why? Because they forgot. The Bible has something to say to us about this. Look at this. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and good cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. Here's some more of the forgets from Deuteronomy. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. There's the other consequences to forgetting. It starts with losing our God focus, and it begins to show up as we become an ungrateful people and a people who feel that we're entitled to everything and a people who feel that we've created all of the material blessings and prosperity because we have technology and because we have industry. We have those things, but God gave us the ability to have those things, right? That's a God focus. And when you lose that God focus, of necessity, you move away from the truth. And this is why we have national leaders today, be it our president or anyone else. This is why we have national leaders today who are intelligent, but who can stand up before us and don't have a clue morally speaking, the disaster that is being brought on this nation by their decisions and by the direction in which they take us. And federal judges and judges on the Supreme Court who are as intelligent as the day is long but don't have a clue. And like the children of Israel in the wilderness, wandering around not knowing the way. It's true literally, but it's true spiritually in America today. We're wandering around, not unintelligent people, not unblessed people, but people who have lost our way. And the third tree, not only do we lose our way, but we lose our allegiance. If you look with me at verse number 25, I think you'll see this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the Creator more than the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I'm interested in the word served. There was a day in America when we served God, at least nominally so. I'm not saying that everyone was a Christian. I understand that some of our founding fathers were deists. I understand all that stuff. I did take history when they told it to us right. But our values are Judeo-Christian. Our moorings are. Unless you just choose to rewrite American history, which is exactly what's going on before our very eyes and has been for some time, you can't really miss that. And so what happens now? Do you see how it all starts with losing your God focus? You lose your God focus and so you become ungrateful because you think you produced all this wealth and you think the government owes it to you as well. And then having lost that God focus and it shows up as ingratitude, we lose our gratitude. Then it shows up in that we lose our way. We're wandering around. We don't know what in the world to do. We make decisions rendered by intelligent people, but they're foolish decisions from God's perspective. And why so? Because as this process continues, here's where it ends. It ends with our allegiance changing from God. And when you change your allegiance from God, there's only one thing else left. And that's the creature. That's the creation. That's man. So who are we serving in America today? You see how we're on the road to implosion? Because we serve ourselves today. And everybody's for doing what it takes to reform government spending or this or that or the other until you mention their thing. Then all of a sudden that goes out the window. And beloved, if the half were known, there is so much corruption in our government today, and it's nothing in the world but people who serve themselves. They are no longer serving the best interests of the United States of America. It's about the next election. And it's about themselves. This is what happens. This is what is happening right before your very eyes. Can you see it? Our allegiance has changed. And so it shows up lots of ways. And I have to skip through some of this stuff. But I want to show you something just so you get an idea. You see how much I'm skipping? Look at all this good I'm doing. Until this is where we get. Until this is what they're trying to create in America today. Not a society that has anything to do with God, that acknowledges God because we've thrown him out a long time ago and determined that we really don't need his blessing. And where does that end you? Well, it ends you with a secular humanism. So this might interest you because this is from an article that's called What is Humanism? Right off the website there for the American Humanist, AmericanHumanist.org. Look at this. The writer, in his article, What is Humanism? This is what he says. Imagine how shocked a friend of mine was when I told her my view of God's moral standards. I said, if there were such a God and these were indeed his moral ideal principles, I would be tolerant. After all, God is entitled to his own opinions. I mean, this is where we are today. This is what it's all been reduced to. What do you think? That's good. What do you think? That's good. And the days of the judges, beloved, are upon us. Days in which every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Because we changed our God focus and we don't have a moral compass anymore, which is the other thing I want to say is the fourth tree, but I think maybe, yeah, I've skipped this. We'll just get to the fourth tree, and that's moral compass. Do you think we're there? Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Seen any lately? You think we have that in America today? See, this is the word vile, and I'm going to tell you right now, because I had a service yesterday at the funeral home, and in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the word vile is used. Change our vile body. But it doesn't mean in that verse something that's morally reprehensible. It's just referring to the body of our humiliation. This is a word that means morally reprehensible. That is, if you have any moral value left. But you see, the fourth tree is you begin to lose your moral compass. And it all starts with moving away from God. You move away from His truth. You wander in the wilderness, foolishly, darkly, serving only yourself, until our society becomes so transformed that it becomes a secular type society completely, and you have to go in a dark room and hide to say anything about God because you might hurt someone. And so here's some things you might be interested in. I want you to show you a progression. We'll do this as quickly as possible because I will get you out sometime. Now, this is from the Humanist Manifesto of 1933. It is now called Humanist Manifesto 1. So look at this. Religious humanism considers the complete realization of human personality to be the end of man's life. How far we've moved from the catechism that says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now it's to glorify man. Now it's to serve yourself. Because that becomes all that's left when you have no moral guidepost from God. You have only yourself to determine what's right and what's wrong. So if you have a secular home and you decide not to teach your children anything about God and the moral compass that's available to us in His Word, and you say, you know, you stole something, that's not right. And the kid says, why? Well, because you'll get in trouble. That's a cop out of an answer. Why is it wrong? Where did we get the idea for a law in America that says if you steal something, they're going to put you in the clink? Well, we got that from our Judeo-Christian heritage because the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not steal. When you don't have a moral compass anymore, you tell people things, your opinion's no different than their opinion. And in American society today, man is the center, not God. So we've come to the place where the realization of human personality to the end of man's life, that's the chief goal, and seeks its development and fulfillment in the here and now. This is the explanation of the humanist social passion. Well, I have a different passion. It's to see God's name exalted in all the earth. Amen. That's why He saved me, and that's why He left me here. Not to consume my life upon my own lusts, but twice bought by God, made by Him in the beginning, redeemed by Him at the cross of Calvary, I owe Him my all. I gladly give it to Him, that His name might triumph and be known in all the earth. This is not about any of us. Well, we need to keep looking. We need to keep moving. So by 40 years later, the Humanist Manifesto 2, here's where we are. If you thought that was bad, just look at this. Fifth, this is not from the other group of tenets. This is from the next version, 40 years later. I've just given you the fifth tenet. The preciousness and dignity of the individual person is a central humanist value. Individuals should be encouraged to realize their own creative talents, desires. We reject all religious, ideological, or moral codes that denigrate the individual. Where did we get the idea that we were denigrating individuals? By telling them the truth. You know, I can't tell you how long ago it was now, but somehow I was out there. I don't know whether we had some activity or whatever, and I think maybe we gained access out there through where John lives, John Dirksen, and we got out there on that property where you go look when you're driving to Mill Creek, you know, you see those sheer walls where they've, you know what I'm talking about? Did they mine it or whatever they did, but whatever word's right. And they had signs here and there. There were signs. I remember reading them. But I also remember when I walked up to the edge of that thing and looked down, I said, "Hokey Joe, I'm too close now." And I thought to myself, I'm sure that U.S. Silica or whoever it is follow the law, but it wouldn't have hurt for there to be a little barrier there, keep some fool like me from running up there and falling off. And see, when we understand that whatever barriers, if you want to be so negative in how you describe them, that God gives us in His Word to keep us from falling off and hurting ourselves. But now somehow that's all been cast as we're bigots, we denigrate people. We reject all religious, ideological, or moral codes that denigrate the individual, suppress freedom. Some need to be suppressed. Denigrate the individual, suppress freedom, dull intellect, dehumanize personality. Here's the sixth one, and we're almost done. You hungry? Sixth, in the area of sexuality, I thought this one might have some relevance to what we've been treated to in the news the last few days. In the area of human sexuality, we believe that intolerant attitudes, get ready to hear yourself described. Already you've been called intolerant. Cultivated by orthodox religions. Oh. Man alive. We got the Catholics. We got the Baptists. We got the Protestants. Anybody that's orthodox, you're not allowed to believe what everybody believed for hundreds of years now. It's intolerant. And puritanical cultures. Unduly repressed sexual conduct. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. While we do not approve... Well, it's funny, why don't you approve of this? Hello? Why are you stopping here? While we do not approve of exploitative, denigrating forms of sexual... I got to read you from here because I didn't get this. Sexual expression. Neither do we wish to prohibit... by law or social sanction, sexual behavior between consenting adults. The many varieties of sexual expression should not in themselves be considered evil. Well, there's a bunch of varieties. Not all of them are good. And not all of them are sanctioned by God's word. But not because God is some kind of an ogre, but because God knows how He made us. And folks, I just want to say this to you. The fifth one, and I really won't take any time, is basically this. What do we lose? Well, first we lose our gratitude, then we lose our way, then we lose our allegiance, and man becomes the be-all and the end-all of everything. And then we lose our moral conscience, and finally we lose ourselves. Do you see this? Look at your Bible, and we're almost done. Romans 1:24. You're going to see a progression. We lose ourselves. Wherefore, God gave them over to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting or meet. And the last one, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Look at 24, God gave them up. Look at 26, God gave them up. Look at 28, God gave them over. To what? Not just the horrible manifestations that we're seeing of moral indignity. But God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A mind that's disapproved. That's what we have today. People that are intelligent, people spewing forth all kinds of things that... The problem is not that they haven't been to school. The problem is not that they don't have good education. The problem is they don't know what they're talking about. They've lost their way. There is no moral compass any longer. The year 1897 came for the British Empire. And it so happened, since Victorian standards have been denigrated by the humanists, that Queen Victoria was celebrating her Diamond Jubilee in that year. And the wonderful and famous British poet was tasked with writing a piece of poetry for that occasion. It's called Recessional because it was designed for the Recessional, but it goes by another name, and I think you'll see that as I show you the verses to it. It goes by the name, Lest We Forget. Have a look. God of our fathers, known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, these are the glory days of the British Empire, beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget. Lest we forget. The tumult and the shouting dies, the captains and the kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice. He's talking about the cross. An humble and a contrite heart. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet. Lest we forget. Lest we forget. Far-flung navies melt away. On dune and headland sinks their fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. But where is the British Empire today? Same place as Nineveh and Tyre. Judge of the nations, spare us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. If drunk with sight of power, we loose wild tongues that have not thee in awe, such boastings as the Gentiles use, our lesser breeds without the law. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. For heathen heart that puts her trust in reeking tube cannons, an iron shard, all valiant dust that builds on dust, and guarding calls not thee to guard, for frantic boast and foolish word, thy mercy. Thy mercy on thy people, Lord. He called them essentially to repentance. He called them to realize that in those heady days in which it was characterized later by Winston Churchill as saying that the day the sun never sets on the British Empire, he called them to remember. He called them to understand the dangers of forgetting. He called them to understand that unless they changed their ways and acknowledged God and understood that all of their blessings didn't come from the navies and didn't come from the cannons and didn't come from the military successes, but were given to them by God, that they would end up like Nineveh and Tyre. Ladies and gentlemen, he was prophetic. And his prayer in that poem is just as true and just as prophetic and just as applicable to the United States of America today as it was to the British Empire in 1897. And I can't change America personally. But I'm one. I'm only one, but I am one. You're only one, but you are one. And I don't know why God has chosen to allow what would appear to be an obscure place in South Central Pennsylvania to be cast into the forefront of a battle that's raging across the land. But he has. And what I can do, I will do. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to be a fool, but I'm not going to change. And by God's grace, as long as he leaves me here, this church isn't going to change. Amen. God has put us here a lighthouse. And I would like to ignite in your soul today a cause bigger than you. to understand that what we fight for is our liberty to continue to proclaim the truth of God's word. Do you understand that that's what it really is? That we are being bullied, that we are being intimidated, that we are being cowed into silence by a small but active group of people. And it's time for Christian people to realize what we have in the precious freedom to hold this book in our hands and to come and assemble at a place like this and preach God's truth and to be willing, if necessary, to pay a small price. You're not going to pay anything like those Sudanese people over there that they're ready to execute. Somebody's going to call you a bigot. They will. Somebody's going to call you out, just like the Alliance Church in town got called out. I saw James Stork yesterday. I wish I'd recognized sooner who he was. He was coming out of the funeral home. I was coming into the funeral home. I realize that there are a few little differences here and there, but I'm going to call the man. In fact, I plan to call him this afternoon. And I'll talk to him a little bit about that funeral, but I want to tell him something. You don't have anything to apologize for. You didn't do anything wrong. And insofar as our religious freedoms to assemble and to tell people what the truth of God's word is, just because other people change their definition of marriage, and just because other people change their definition of adultery, why would those same people just expect all the churches to change their definition of marriage and morality? Stick with it, brother. Stay with it. Don't be consumed with personal pleasures and pettiness and bickering. Understand that the cause is our country, the cause is our children, and the cause is our religious liberties. And if we lose them, it will be because we forget. Our Father, come to us with a sense of renewed understanding of the dignity, the privilege of being a Christian. Lord, it's difficult not to think back to a day on the Damascus Road when you saved a man who was respected by his peers, who was known for his religious accomplishments. And even when Ananias wondered what you were doing, you told him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to declare my name before kings and the children of Israel." And so may God's people everywhere, in our church, in churches around this town that still believe, in churches all across the Commonwealth, in churches all across the United States of America, where people truly and still believe. May we recognize that perhaps it is true as it was asked and said of Esther of old, "Who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Help us as you lead us with humility to love Jesus enough to stand for him. For I pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.